Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus eventually brings us to the place where we come with a much higher purpose in mind. It's not just coming to Jesus for what I can get from Him. As I said, I don't think there's any bad motives for anyone coming to Jesus. But I think there comes to a point where we finally say, you know what, Lord? I want to follow You, not for what I can get from You, but for what I can do for You.
Was it a low time in your life that first brought you to Jesus? Sometimes He uses those stormy seasons in our lives to get our attention, to strengthen us and prepare us for much greater work in His kingdom. We're in John chapter 6, picking it up in verse 22 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we really are thankful for Your word. It is rich and it is powerful. It is deep. And it is so full of treasures that when we dig into it, we find all that You want for us. And we consider our lives. We consider where You have placed us in time, where You have placed us in location. And we pray that we would take the talents that You have given us and use them effectively. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You remember that Jesus had fed 5,000 people after He had crossed from Capernaum over the Sea of Galilee. 5,000 men alone, maybe up to 20 or 25,000 people. When He got up the next morning, He sent them away. After sending them away, He put His disciples into a boat and sent them over the water to the city of Capernaum. He climbed up on a high mountain where Matthew tells us He prayed. The disciples were down in the midst of a storm. And at about the third watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m, Jesus came to them, the Bible says, walking on the water. And when they saw Jesus, which must have gotten pretty close to the boat, because there's not much light out there, when they saw Jesus, they were terrified. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Eventually, after Peter walking on the water, then sinking, Jesus gets into the boat and does a miracle. He meets them in the storm. And I love that part of the account because we can talk about Jesus not showing up till the third watch of the night. There are some of you guys that are in the midst of your storm and it's the third watch of the night and you're like, "Where's He at?" But I love that He did a miraculous thing and He brought the boat to shore. I believe that Jesus meets us in our storms. I believe that He does miraculous things. It's not always what we want Him to do, but God is at work in each one of our lives. So the next day, people woke up on the other side. Remember, Jesus sent the crowds away, but the crowds kind of remained. They didn't really leave. The next morning, they're looking for Jesus. They remembered Him putting the disciples into a boat and sending them away, but they're like, Jesus wasn't with them. And where is Jesus now? So they go on a Jesus hunt. They want to find Him. And we're going to see the reason that they're searching for Him here in a minute. In fact, that's what this whole section of Scripture is about, where Jesus finally says, "I am the bread of life." We can partake of Him and gain eternity. And so we pick it up in verse 22. It says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Now, it's always, always a good thing to seek Jesus. It's always a good thing to come to Him. When you came to Christ, maybe you didn't come with the right motives. Maybe you had wrong motives. Sometimes we come to Jesus because we have come to the very bottom in our lives. Maybe God has even taken you to the bottom because He knows there's no other way to get your attention. And so you come to Him for help. Maybe you're hurting, you're struggling, you're in pain. And so you're coming to Him. And you're coming to Him with a selfish reason. I want to feel better. I can't live this way. I want to feel better. The Bible always said that when Jesus looked at the crowds, he had compassion on the people. However, Jesus eventually brings us to the place where we come with a much higher purpose in mind. It's not just coming to Jesus for what I can get from him. As I said, I don't think there's any bad motives for anyone coming to Jesus. But I think there comes to a point where we finally say, you know what, Lord? I want to follow you, not for what I can get from you, but for what I can do for you. For what I might be able to surrender in my life and give to you whatever it is that you want me to do. There comes a place of surrender. We sang that tonight. There comes a place where we say to God, okay, God, whatever, I am now living for you. I will die for you. I surrender my life to you. Here's what Jesus said about our life. He said there's not one person who has made a sacrifice, and I'm going to paraphrase his statement. He says there's not one person who has made a sacrifice who will not receive hundreds of times more in the life now and in the life to come. The sacrifices that you make will allow your lives to be enriched. Again, we don't get to choose the kind of enriching. We might say, well, Lord, if I sacrifice, then I would like to have a lot of money. That's how I would like to be enriched. The Bible says that you have been enriched in Christ. The Bible says that you have been given all things, that you have been given everything. But how God provides for us today and what God gives us today is up to God. And how God reveals that wealth, that spiritual wealth, and that wealth in our lives is up to him. So these people are searching for him. Why are they searching for him? Well, this breaks out into a Q&A, by the way. There are five questions that are asked of Jesus here. And the first one is in verse 25. And when they had found him, Matthew tells us that they found him in the temple in Capernaum. If you ever go to Israel, we're taking a group of people there not long from now. But if you ever go to Israel, there is a temple ruin. There are temple ruins in Capernaum, on top of the site where Jesus would have walked. In fact, you'll walk by an area where you'll look down at the floor of the very temple that Jesus himself walked on. These guys find Jesus in the temple. Matthew tells us he had been teaching there. Some people believe that they approached Jesus while he was teaching, kind of a more formal Q&A in the Capernaum temple. I don't know. It doesn't really say that. It seems like they just kind of found him, and they were like, how did you get here? They're sensing a miracle. They're sensing you weren't here, you were over there, there was no boat to take you, and now you're over here. We want to hear the goodies. We want to hear what you've done. And Jesus could have said to them, you should have seen it. I walked on the water. I rode the waves while they were wide and the wind was blowing. But that's not really Jesus. So they say to Jesus, verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Again, they're sensing something's up. Jesus doesn't tell them why he came there or when he came there, but Jesus is now going to tell them why they came here, why they were seeking for him. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal upon him. He says, you don't seek me because you've seen the signs. Why did Jesus do miracles? Why did he walk on the water? Why did he turn the water into wine? Why did he heal the sick? Why did he intervene in the leper's life when he went up and touched a leper, which, by the way, was illegal to do, and he touched him and he healed him? The Old Testament tells us why. They were signs of his messiahship so that they would know he is the Messiah. When you study the Old Testament, or what the Jews would call the Tanakh, it is full of prophecies. Prophecies that speak of the Messiah coming and the Messiah being God. Every year at Christmas time, we quote Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We quote where it says, "You, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the villages of Judea, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people, whose days are from old." We are told in several places that Jesus is God, like Isaiah 7:14. And so we know that he is God in the flesh. He has come for a purpose. He has come for a reason. And he is giving them the signs so that they can receive him. But they are not so much interested in the signs. The signs to them are like, that is a sign in the past. We want to see another sign. Later on, Jesus would say, it's a wicked and a perverted generation that seeks after a sign. The signs were to tell them that the Messiah was in their presence, that God had become flesh and was dwelling among them. And so Jesus tells them, you don't seek me because of the signs, but you seek me because you ate and you were filled. We want more of that delicious bread and fish. We want you to feed us. And it's easy to really come down on these people. Remember, Jesus saw them just the day before, or when he fed them, so it would have been a couple days, I guess, or maybe it was the day before. And it says that Jesus looked at the crowds and had compassion on them. He saw all of the hurt. He saw all the pain. He saw all of the sorrow. He saw everything that they were going through. And he provided for them as a sign of God being able to provide for us. So it's really easy for us to look and go, you know, these people were going to Jesus for the wrong reason. It's really easy for us to judge them. But if we went down to 4th Avenue during the 4th Avenue street fair and we rented a parking lot and we put up two tents that were identical to each other, and on the outside of the tents we put two words on each tent, maybe even having the openings face each other, with two words with arrows. One of them would say, free food. The other one would say, eternal life. An arrow pointing opposite directions. Tell me, which one of those tents would be buzzing? Which one of those tents would have it be packed out? They'd go in and get, we want some of those tacos you've got there. We want some of the Sonoran dogs you got going on there. We got whatever else free food we had. They'd at least be coming in to look at it. But I wonder how many people would go into the eternal life tent. Maybe some. But tell me, which one overall is more important? Food for a day or being given eternity? So somehow Jesus is fighting against this struggle with us, saying, I want my daily needs met. I want free food. I want you to provide for me. And God's saying, what is really important for you is that your sins are forgiven and you are given eternal life. So he says to them, you seek me because you ate of the bread and the fish, the loaves. And then he says, do not labor. The word labor is the word for work. Do not labor for the food which perishes. We could spend our lives just working to make ends meet. We could spend our lives working and not make ends meet. Anybody can say amen to that? And Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but instead for the food which endures to everlasting life. Jesus wants to show them there's something far more important to them. I'd mentioned, I think it was last week, that I heard Alistair Begg say in his Scottish tone, when the silver cord is broken. I found out later, because people fill me in on these things, that's from the book of Ecclesiastes. And the idea is that you go into eternity. If you do nothing else while you're here, make sure you enter into eternity. What a foolish thing it would be to be about all kinds of business and then to die and not enter into heaven. Jesus told the parable of a man who had a bumper crop, a farmer, and he built a bigger barn and he said, I'm going to take my ease and I'm going to kick back now. I finally arrived. And Jesus said, you fool, for today your life is required for you. It's good for all of us to examine ourselves now and to say, am I laboring for the food which perishes? Am I living for something that doesn't matter? Have I come to Jesus who said, you must be born again? He didn't say one of the ways to get into heaven is to be born again. He said, you must be born again. And so he says to labor or to work for that which brings eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He now tells them. He is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a reference that comes out of the book of Daniel. It's a fulfillment. Some people say that the Son of God is a reference to his deity. The Son of Man is a reference to his humanity. It's not true. Both of them, Son of Man and Son of God, are a reference to his deity. He says the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal upon him. God had sealed him. The Father had sent him. Jesus belonged to the Father, and whoever the Father allowed to enter in would be able to come in through the Son. They then said to him, this is the second question. First question, how'd you get here? Jesus never answers it. He's like all those guys that you hear on TV when they're asked a question. They just don't answer the question. Jesus had another point that he wanted to make, but he never answered that question. How'd you get here? The second one. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said, don't labor for the things that perish, but labor for eternal life, everlasting life. And they say, okay, well, what do we need to do that we can do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, here's one of those passages that can be highlighted or underlined, by the way. Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Jesus just told us how to have eternal life, that you believe on him whom he has sent. John had said in John 1 that as many as receive him, to them he gives the power of God, to anyone who believes on his name. Jesus says to Martha in John chapter 11 after her brother has died, he says, anyone who believes in me will not die. And even if they do die, they will live. And so it is believing in him. Believing literally is not believing that he exists. When I grew up in the Methodist church, and I was taught that if I believed in God, and because I was had been confirmed in the Methodist church, that I was going to go to heaven. When I was 14 years old, my youth pastor said, Robert, are you going to heaven? I said, yeah. He said, why? Because I believe in God. To me, God was some giant grandpa in a rocking chair out there, probably with a stick in his hand ready to whack me when I got out of line. That was my view of God. And he said, well, does the devil believe in God? I said, yeah. He said, is the devil going to heaven? I said, no. He said, well, then obviously it takes more than just believing that God exists. And he explained to me that believing in him was believing what he said, was a willingness to go, Jesus said this, and I believe him. And if you believe it, then you do the things that he said. This is the work which you need to do to have eternal life, that you believe in him. You believe what he said. You surrender to him. You're willing to live for him. That's what it is. He is now giving us the most important point that you and I can have for our eternity. Later on in John 17, verse 3, he'll say, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. I just want to be as plain as I can be. Going to church won't save you. Working in Sunday school won't save you. You have to call out upon his name. You have to be transformed. You have to believe in him. It's so simple, a child can understand it. It's so simple that children are saved all of the time. In fact, it's easier for a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven than someone who is older, because pretty soon we start going, I'm going to reason my way in. What is this all about? We become more intellectual, and intellectualism is not a bad thing. I believe that when we have the right perspective, we can take our intellect and we can wrap it around anything that is out there, but it can't get you into heaven. It's not the smarter you are, the more you enter into heaven. I realize some of you wish that was the case, but I don't. I'm really glad dumb people could get into heaven. I'm really glad God dumbed it all down. Just have the faith of a child. Just believe this is the work of God. And here's the great news. There's not a person in here tonight that can't call on the name of the Lord. There's not a person who can't believe in him. Every single person in here can. So much so that the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus says, you want to know what the work is? The work is to believe in him who sent. Then they give the third question. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see and believe you? The gall. They come to him, first of all, what are you doing here? How'd you get here? What boat did you go on? There's no boat over there to go. So they want to hear all about this miracle. They ate of the food. They were of the group that ate of the food because Jesus said, you seek me because you want the food that I gave you. And now they say, then if we are going to believe in you, then give us a sign. In other words, they haven't changed. Nothing has changed for them. Jesus tried to get them to move away from the food and into eternal life. He's tried to get them to focus on believing him. And they're right back, give us a sign. Walk across the swimming pool. Show us what you did when you were out there. Do something that we can see it. Give us a sign so that we may believe in you. Jesus' response. Therefore, he said to them, what sign will you perform? This is their question. That we may believe you. What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they're not just asking Jesus for a sign. They're back to asking him for food. I think they must have missed breakfast. Maybe they thought, and this would be just like us, when Jesus provided the meal for them supernaturally, that's why they wanted to make him king. Who better to make king than someone who's going to provide for us? This is permanent. This is what God's going to do all along. It's the way we are. And they can't break away from it. Moses gave everybody bread from heaven. Will you give us bread from heaven? They want to know. Again, they're back to the physical. They're back to the tent. Free food. Jesus is trying to get them over to the tent. Eternal life. They're just stuck. There they are in their flesh. We're hungry. Can you give us some food? We just want you to do these miracles constantly. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses that had done it. It was God who had done it. They had put Moses up on a pedestal Moses shouldn't have been on. Moses, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, but it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread. The one who was standing in front of them now is greater than Abraham. Jesus would say that. The one that's standing in front of them now is greater than Moses. Moses had said, one will come after me, and God will put his words in his mouth. And Moses was speaking of Jesus. And so Jesus says, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus now revealing himself as the bread of God. This is around Passover, by the way. When they would take the lamb, they would sacrifice it, they would devour the lamb completely. Jesus is now presenting himself as the bread of life. Partake of me, and you will gain eternal life. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Again, they're back to every meal. That's what we want. It's like they won't be dissuaded from the free food. We got free food from you, and we want it always. Give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I'm so glad that they continued to pursue this concept idea of getting meals from him. Because finally, Jesus gave him this great statement from him, one of the great I am statements in the scriptures. I am the bread of life.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive. That's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.